So I started to think about a joke for today, but the joke is actually on me. So I told you guys last week, in preparing for Fred's last Sunday, I was doing everything I could to get prepared and not have to focus on him leaving. So I actually wrote this sermon a week and a half ago. Well, then Fred comes in I think it was Thursday or Friday before last Sunday, and he says, "Yeah, well, I'm preaching on Luke 24." And I said, "Uh-oh." So guess what? You get to hear the same story again. So it's totally different, I promise. We look at things differently. So change to some people, it brings relief. It is exciting, and some even think it's thrilling a little bit. But change to some can bring anxiety. It can be really stressful, and the fears of what is unknown is really paralyzing. We as a church body are in the midst of a time of change. Having Fred to transition is really difficult. However, what I am discovering is that the way change affects us to a degree is a choice. I've made the wrong choice over the past couple weeks. In my unease over the change to come, I've been easily angered, I've been frustrated over silly stuff. Jimmy can probably attest to that. But I've been really focused on the stressful parts of Fred's leaving, the sad parts. I've been fearful, I've allowed myself to feel the weight of the workload. But as I began to read today's scripture, I tried my best to just shut my brain off, to quiet my mind and my thoughts just for a moment, and let Jesus really penetrate his message through to my heart. So Luke 24, verses 13 through 16 says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." So why did these two disciples struggle to recognize Jesus, the one they had witnessed perform miracles, the teacher they followed and listened to and learned from? Well, I did some research about the theological different possibilities as to why these two disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus, and I believe that it has really great implications on you and me today. One reason they were prevented from seeing Jesus is because he knew the best way to slowly reveal himself to them. And I hate that reason, and I love that reason at the same time. It's the exact reason that your parents used to give you as a child, and now the reason you give your children for when they ask, "But why?" "Because I said so." Jesus says, "Because I said so," here because he understands what they don't. He knew these two disciples so well that he knew he had to gradually reveal himself to them before they could understand. Scholars speculate their level of faith, the likelihood of fear, and denial. And to be totally honest with you, I get that. If Jesus were to just walk in here today, I'd think I was hallucinating, had passed out, was dreaming, it was a joke. Those would be my first thoughts. I would have a hard time believing myself. So that does make sense. However, I believe that there is a little bit more to it than that. The truth that God laid on my heart as I was reading this scripture and I was writing about these disciples was that they didn't recognize Jesus because they got in their own way. They prevented themselves from recognizing him because they were sitting there talking, worrying, and upset about the events that had transpired. They were so busy talking, worrying, and being upset that they couldn't see what was so clearly right in front of them. Sound familiar to you? In times of struggle, we claim that we can't see God at work, that we can't feel Jesus. Like these disciples, we too feel like we're being kept from recognizing him. We can't see his work in our lives. We're praying about some issue, but we don't feel like he hears us. We're begging God, "Please just move," and it feels like he's just doing nothing. Well, from experience, let me just tell you this. It is not that Jesus is not working. It is not that he is not there. But the problem is I'm too busy running my mouth, whining, complaining about my circumstances. I'm stressing, worrying, and putting the work on myself that I don't stop and recognize that he's there. Finding a new youth director was a trial that I've been through recently. There were so many factors that played into this monumental decision. We had interviewed a couple candidates, and I was so down. I felt like I was never going to find this right person. And that is the problem. I felt like I was never going to find the right person. Like these devastated disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was right beside me the whole time. Yet because I didn't recognize his work, I didn't see it plain in front of my face the way I wanted to, I felt like he was abandoning me. Let me explain how it all happened. So as some of you may know, Thomas has worked with the preschool here on occasion, and he was actually in the atrium having a conversation with Julie Kramer, and he said, you know, Julie, I just feel something on my heart. I feel like God is calling me to work with youth. Does this church have a youth group that I could possibly volunteer with? At that time, I am sitting in the youth room about cursing God out because he was not moving fast enough for me. And I walk out in a huff and a puff, and I walk right past Thomas and think nothing of it. God's answer was literally right in front of my face. But I was too busy stressing, too busy worrying that I didn't see him at work. And the amazing thing is, after meeting with Thomas and we've talked about this awesome chance that God brought us, not chance, but the work of God bringing us together, you know, I have to thank Julie for mentioning their conversation to me, but I began to see God at work in my heart. God had been working in Thomas's heart long before this even happened. He was preparing Thomas to take on this new role, but he was also preparing my heart to let go of my babies. But I just said I didn't see Jesus working. I couldn't see it. We all have big things that we pray for. We have big things that we ask God for. I've shared with you Jimmy and my story many times, how God was at work in both of our hearts, preparing us to receive one another long before we even met. And God is at work in whatever situation you're facing today. You might not be able to see it. You might not be able to understand. But if you just trust, he is working. And he who started this great work in you, this great work in your life, he's going to bring it to fruition. The story in Luke goes on. Jesus asks the disciples, so what are y'all talking about? What you discussing? And they look at him like he's crazy. Are you seriously the only person around here who did not hear about Jesus, the man that we believed was the promised Messiah? He was killed. He was crucified. You haven't heard about that? He was handed over to the chief priest. They crucified him. But then some of our women went to the tomb where he was buried, and they said they didn't see him. And they said they saw angels that said, you know, Jesus was alive again. And so we sent some friends over there, and they kind of say the same thing. You see, the fact that Jesus died made many of his believers, when he died, many of his followers, they thought, that's it. We thought that this Jesus was supposed to be our promised Messiah, but he's dead. So, well, there goes that. But then Jesus stops these guys and he reminds them, well, isn't Jesus dying exactly what the prophets since Moses have said was going to happen? Did it not go exactly the way that it was predicted it would? Doesn't his death actually point to the fact that he is the promised Messiah? I can kind of like sense God shrugging his shoulders and like, duh, as he's sitting there talking to these guys. But he's a lot nicer than I probably would be. He actually takes the time and he talks with these disciples. And he weaves together the story of the Old Testament and how it all points to that one moment that his death, his crucifixion, was it. So they keep going. They invite Jesus to come with them. And then we read in verses 30 through 32, when he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking on the road, how he opened the scripture to us?" And I love that line, "Were not our hearts burning while he talked?" If we could all just learn to recognize that burning in our hearts, those stirrings, those feelings, those little tugs at our heart in the moment of weakness, instead of after the trial is over, life would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? If we could just learn to accept his offer of peace while we're in the storms of waiting, if we could just learn to accept his joy even if we're unhappy in our current circumstances, life would just be so much easier. Because the truth is, we will always be waiting on the next thing to happen. As soon as one prayer is answered, another one pops up. Our only hope is to learn to live in that trust, to learn to recognize, accept, and believe that God is at work in all circumstances, even if we can't see it. And the way to do that is to allow Jesus to enter into your heart right where you are. And that is actually the reason that I picked this scripture to share today. It highlights my favorite part is right here where Jesus met them. He met them in the road. He met them in their home, in their life, in their reality, right where they were. Jesus' death on the cross meant that God was no longer unreachable. They didn't have to go sit in a temple to be near him. Jesus dying now means that he is in our hearts. He meets us in our reality. He's available to you and me whenever, wherever, forever. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of our hearts. The peace that we cry out for, the joy that we seek, it's there. It's right there. The answers, the understanding, we have it all. We just have to choose to listen and choose to be faithful. Because faith is a choice, just like loving your spouse is a choice. There are days where you might claim that your spouse is driving you crazy. They've done everything wrong. They've done nothing right. They don't understand you. They're not showing you love the way that you want to be loved. But you know that you still love them. You might not feel all warm and tingly towards them all the time, but the love is still there. In fact, a good marriage matures over time. You move out of that puppy love phase and into that real, unshakable love, where you complete each other's thoughts without a word. And the simple hug that they give you at the end of the day kind of melts the stress away, even for just a second. And that's the way it is in our relationship with Jesus. The first taste that you get of the Holy Spirit, that spiritual high that some of us call it, it's that mountaintop experience that the elders have on our retreat every year. It's that mountaintop experience that our youth enjoy on their mission trips in the summer. But that high doesn't last forever. Because in those moments, you literally strip everything away and focus solely on your time with God. But then inevitably life hits. You come home from the retreat. You go home from the mission trip. You don't feel that closeness anymore because the honeymoon phase is worn off. And for some, you start to wonder, man, did I really believe as much as I thought I did? Is my faith as strong as I thought it was? Is Jesus really there, loving me the way that I thought he did in that fleeting moment? The answer, of course, is yes. But we have to put work into that faith journey, just like you put work into your relationships and in your marriage. If I never bothered to spend time with Jimmy, talking to him, listening to him, trusting him, well, when the storms of life hit, I would struggle because I wouldn't know if our love was strong enough to survive. And it's the same with Jesus. The love between us and him is there. That was his responsibility that he died on the cross for. But we have to tap into that power. We have to seek to grow closer to him, to understand and mature in our relationship with him. Like marriage, our faith life has to be practiced, treasured, and worked on if you want to reap the full benefits of the relationship. Because I will tell you, even though we falter, even though we walk away, he is always there loving you, always pursuing you, always drawing you back into him. Jesus appeared to the other disciples again in verse 36. While they were all still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, and thinking they saw a ghost, he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" And like some transition pastor I know and love used to do to us all the time, Jesus doesn't ask a question he doesn't know the answer to. He knew exactly why these disciples were troubled and full of doubt. And he knows the exact same thing about you too. He knows what troubles you have. He knows what gets in your way of trusting him. A few months ago, I spoke about going deeper. I called you to write down on a card what it is in your life that is preventing you from going deeper with Jesus. Well, I have those cards. They may be at the back of your mind tossed away, but they have gone with me every single day in my bag next to my Bible. I have prayed and prayed and prayed over these. Our elders have prayed over these. Fred has prayed over these. They're anonymous. I have the only person who has read them, but I want you to remember those cards. If I were to ask you today, who of you are still struggling with what you put on that card, I'd be willing to put my money on the fact that most of us have done nothing to go deeper, myself included. I still cling to the anxiety and the stress and the worry in my life like they were life rafts. But I know I wouldn't need a life raft if I just instead chose to go deep into those waters with Jesus. And you know it too. I love y'all, but after reading these cards, I know for sure we are a worry and anxiety-ridden group of people. But Jesus, as he did with those disciples on the road, he's looking at us saying, "Don't you see? I am right here with you." As you cry in the driver's seat of your car on the way to work, ridden with worry, resentment, and guilt, don't you see? He's looking at you saying, "I'm right here beside you. Just let me hold your hand. Let me take that from you." As you crash into your bed at night, physically, emotionally, and mentally just drained, Jesus is right there saying, "Man, I wish you'd let me carry that burden for you. Make it easier." We cling to the hardships, the guilt, the stress, like our lives depend on it. Our knuckles are white because of the grip that we have on those things, but Jesus is right there begging you, "Let it go. Let me carry it." Because the guilt, the shame, the worry that you cling to, they were on the nails that were driven into his hands. So today, again, I ask you, are you ready to go deeper? Are you ready to revisit the commitments that you made a few months back? If you haven't made much progress with what you wrote down on that card, I want you to honestly ask yourself, have you tried to make change based on your own power, or have you invited Jesus in to help? I guarantee you, if Jesus was not invited, if you've not leaned on him, then you're still struggling with the exact thing you struggled with months ago. So choose today. Choose today to let him in, invite him in, and take that struggle from you. Amen.